Greetings to each one in the precious name of Jesus. The one who we just read, that our prayer, Paul's prayer, I hope it's our prayer, is that unto him be glory in the church. You can turn with me to the book of Ephesians. I'd like to look at a few verses, the start of the message here from chapter 5. Ephesians has so much to say about the church. And we probably all are familiar with Ephesians 5 as a chapter we often turn to for marriage. And we learn a lot about marriage and the home from Ephesians 5. But there's some verses here that talk about the church. Let's read starting in verse 25. And I'm just going to break in halfway through. Love your wives. Let's read the whole thing. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And there I have my title, the last words we read, Holy and Without Blemish. I'd like us to think a bit in reverse of what we often do when we read this chapter. We often think of taking lessons from Jesus and his relationship with the church and applying it to husband and wife relationship. That's what this chapter does. But let's turn that around this evening and let's take some thoughts about marriage relationships and challenge us in our relationship to our bridegroom. This was written about the church. He's going to present it to himself. And the Bible tells us that the church will be Jesus' bride. And it's talking about the universal church. Saints of all ages and all times and all places. And this is a huge group. And maybe I'm the only one, but I can tend to read these verses. And I think of it in just the large group. And in my mind, it tends to become a bit impersonal. And maybe even feel like this whole thing's diluted down till it reaches me. It's not that big a deal. But every one of us here, every one of us desires to be part of that bride of Christ, that large group, saints from the past, saints of the future until Christ comes. In our minds, let's bring it down, let's narrow it down. Let's think about the church at Cornerstone, the saints at Cornerstone as the bride of Christ. And each one of us personally being prepared for the occasion that is talked about here when Jesus presents it to himself without spot and wrinkle, holy and without blemish. And unless you, every one of us, unless I am one of those who is sanctified, unless you are cleansed, you will not be a part of the bride of Christ. It's exclusive. It is for those who are sanctified by the washing of the water, those who are cleansed by the washing of the water of the Word, and presented to Him without spot and wrinkle, pure, holy, and without blemish. The words in verse 25 stood out to me. Gave Himself for it. What does this mean to you? And we don't have time. I don't know what Brother Joe's preaching on Sunday. Maybe we'll look at the crucifixion and maybe we'll look at all that entailed in these couple of words. Gave himself. But what does it mean to you? Yes, it's for the universal church. It's for all men, we say, whosoever will. But he gave himself for you personally. It's very personal and very specific. to each saint at Cornerstone, he gave himself for it. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He gave himself for it when we were without strength. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. No merits of our own, nothing to deserve it. And we could remember Brother Edwin's great mercy. Why? What was the outcome that Jesus so desired that he went all the way to Calvary? Why? And we can't cover it, but I have a couple of things I'd like to think about. Jesus gave himself for me, an undeserving sinner, so that he could sanctify and cleanse each one of us. And we can experience the washing of the water by the Word. Because without Jesus giving himself, without the sacrifice, we all are dead and in sin. Dead in trespasses and sin. Why did Jesus give himself? It's because through his death, through his blood, through the resurrection power, we can be converted from sinners to saints. And it's because this group who have experienced his redemption become holy and without blemish. And we shake our heads and we know our nature and we know our failures. But Jesus says, or Paul says, that Jesus is going to present to himself without spot, without wrinkle, holy, and without blemish. And a church is only as holy and without blemish as its individual members. We can agree with that. Certainly nothing about putting a collective group together that erases sin. But only through Jesus can each individual be cleansed and be holy and without spot. It's not hard for us to imagine a bride soon to be married. And we know that there's great anticipation, there's a lot of preparation, there's a lot of attention to detail. Everything needs to be just right for her groom. That's normal. And I ask a question of each of us. If you met a bride-to-be with the same level of anticipation and concern for preparation as the church at Cornerstone has for meeting our bridegroom, would you be concerned? If you met a soon-to-be bride as pure and unspotted as your personal life right now, how would you feel about the approaching marriage? Would you be alarmed and say, she's going to get married? How much is this worth to you? What's the worth that each of us, a condemned sinner, are now invited to be part of the bride of Christ? What something is worth is determined by factors such as, what did it cost me? That might be a little difficult because we received a gift. Did it really cost us anything? We weren't the ones that died for our salvation. What something is worth is sometimes determined by who gave it to me and how special that person is to me. There are people who cling to worthless items other than the fact that Grandma gave it to me. And I look up to Grandma, and it's worth more than dollars because of who gave it to me. A lot of things, most of us, I think, as we receive things or buy things or get things, a lot of things over time lose their value and they become less special. And probably a lot of us have things that are tucked away somewhere that years ago were very, very special. And we don't quite have, we're not ready to throw it out, but it's hidden somewhere and we haven't looked at it for a long time. Time has just kind of diminished the value of it. The church at Ephesus had that problem. Revelation 2 tells us they lost their first love and they cooled off. And what was special to them and what they loved at one time wasn't worth as much anymore. Think back and remember how precious the peace and the joy of sins forgiven was however many years ago you first experienced it. Think about how special and how moving, and for many of us, we've had this happen maybe more than once, but we've been received into the fellowship of a brotherhood. And it often is so moving, it often brings tears of joy, and it's just, we wouldn't want to do anything. Wouldn't want to do anything to damage that. And yet, so often, we're just like the Israelites. And we go on through time, and we forget about the bondage and the misery and all that went on in Egypt, and we start to not think it was so bad back there after all. And we forget about the misery of living in darkness and condemnation, and we forget what it's like to live under the taskmaster and suffer the abuse of Satan. And the freedom and the joy and the peace of living for Jesus and the acceptance and the love of a brotherhood kind of wears off. And God forbid, but there's times maybe we even look back. How much is it worth to you? How much is your relationship with the bridegroom worth? If you want to determine what something is worth to you, you can look at how much time you spend with it. That's a good indicator. You can determine what's precious to someone by how they take care of it. But probably most of all, we determine how precious something is to us by how we react and respond if it's threatened and the thought of losing it. And maybe, and if it means something to us, we take swift action and we're serious about maintaining and keeping it. Can you apply that to your relationship with Jesus? How serious of a reaction does it bring when something threatens that relationship? Or is sin not a big alarm? And are we willing to sell out cheap? There's such a cheap view of Jesus, such a cheap view of commitment, and thereby an extremely cheap view of church that presses in on us and has an effect on us. But the Bible tells us that Christ is going to present to himself a glorious church. And I wish we could help each other stir up the picture of that glory and hold it in the position it should be. Because my perspective of the church and of what my relationship with Jesus and thereby my relationship with the bride of Christ, my perspective of that is so directly related to the command we have in 1 Corinthians. And let's turn to 1 Corinthians 11. Paul Paul here is giving the Corinthian church directives for observing communion, for eating the bread and drinking the cup. And in verse 26, he says, "For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." And then we go into, as we look at this and we think ahead to Sunday, we plan to commemorate the suffering and the death of Jesus. And he says, "For as often as you do this, you show the Lord's death till he come." But then directly following this, we have some very strongly worded verses. And I remember for years, I'll admit to you, I remember sitting in the benches and hoping the preacher skips these verses. They just didn't seem to fit with communion. To talk about damnation, and let's read them. They're strong. Verse 27, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." It's an awful thought of eating and drinking damnation to myself. Why? Why such strong condemnation and damnation pronounced on those who partake unworthily? And there could be numerous reasons. I have two thoughts I'd like to suggest. I suggest that eating and drinking unworthily is a total disregard for the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus made for me. He died so that we can be forgiven and so that we can overcome. And to commemorate his death and his suffering while living in defeat, to commemorate his death while living in sin and refusing to acknowledge and confess and repent of sin is an affront to the great cost of the sacrifice of Jesus. He gave himself for it, for the church, and for each of us personally. And whosoever eateth and drinketh unworthily is condemned. There's another thought that I take from verse 26. "Ye do show the Lord's death till he come." And there's something about observing the communion that is a forward look as well. Till he come. He said he's coming to receive us unto himself. And to live in sin and to eat and drink unworthily is unbelief. Jesus so clearly described his coming and the judgment and the dividing of the righteous and the unrighteous. And so to partake unworthily is to defy the many warnings he gave. Watch, be ready. I'm coming. I'm coming. In an hour when you think not, be ready. Be ready. And so I think that adds a dimension to me. It adds a dimension of seriousness to the thought of eating and drinking unworthily, because Jesus has warned us and he's coming. But I don't think the purpose of these verses that we just read, as in the chapter of observing the Lord's Supper, are meant to darken it and to bring strong focus on hypocrites and condemnation to those who may intentionally deceive their church brothers and partake while living in sin. But it certainly could. But I'd like to see it as positive verses, because I see Paul as a human, as a man just like all of us, a human. And he was pastoring and giving correction to fellow humans. And Paul understood the tendencies we talked about earlier, the tendencies of cooling off, the tendencies of losing sight of the value of our relationship with Jesus, the diminishing maybe of that time could bring. And so he gives us here the remedy to avoid damnation and condemnation of the hypocrites. He gives us here direction on how to avoid the damnation pronounced on those who partake unworthily. He says here, but let a man examine himself. Examine yourself. Personal. Look in the mirror. Just like a bride preparing to meet the bridegroom. I've no experience in this, but I know ladies well enough that I feel safe in assuming that there's a lot of looks in the mirror that morning. Lots of them. And so examine yourself as a bride preparing for her husband. Examine. Look in the mirror. Be honest with your relationship with Jesus. Examine yourself. Sin separates from God. Look in the mirror of God's word and act on what you see. It's so human to look into the mirror of God's word and then to go and straightway forget what manner of man I am. But examining needs to be an inward look according to the Bible, according to the word, and an acting on what we see in the examination. Search me, O God, David said. Search me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Examination. Paul says, in light of the terrible consequences of eating and drinking unworthily, examination is so important. He also gives us, and we didn't read them, let's do now verses 31 and 32. He said, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Not only, he said, not only important to examine myself, but judge yourself. Judge yourself. I couldn't have told you that these two verses were in 1 Corinthians 11. I suppose I know I've read them, but I didn't place them here. But this is difficult. By nature, I don't judge myself. By nature, I justify myself. That's how we are. That's default setting, isn't it? We know all the excuses, and we know all the reasons, and we know all the things that went into why I failed, or why I'm not quite what I should be. And we can make a lot of excuses. We're just like David. David knew exactly what should be done to that rich man who took his neighbor's lamb and killed it instead of taking from his whole flock that he had a choice of. And David said, it's ridiculous. That he needs to die. There's no excuse for that. But it never had occurred to him that his sins were much greater, although in some ways similar, but they were much greater and had far greater consequences than just a sheep, than just a lamb. So typical of every one of us, isn't it? We can judge everyone else so quickly. We can pretty much draw the line. But Jesus knew about this, and he said, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Judge yourself. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Examining and judging myself is the way to prevent and escape the judgment of God. Confessing my faults. Asking for and accepting the help of each other. Praying for each other. We heard about this already. And why it's so important, and what I'd like the perspective from Ephesians 5 to do for us, is when we see the glory and the great value of being a part of the body of Christ and being invited to be the bride of Christ, from that perspective, suddenly examining myself and judging myself becomes less painful, much less. Because just like a bride preparing for her husband doesn't find it at all painful to spend extra time and to just make sure everything's just right, it's her perspective of the next hours. And so it is for the expectant bride of Christ, examining, it's painful. Judging myself is painful, but it's even more painful when I need a little help. And one of you needs to come and touch something that, just like the prophet did to David, that's painful. And this is fresh in my mind. I've talked to a good friend of mine every day this week. He's a minister in a church. And in their church, one of his workers has been living a lie for about a year and a half. And it came to light recently. And they've gone and approached him, the ministry there, the whole team, they've gone and talked to him. And instead of repenting, this man has turned on his boss. And he's trying to change it so that everything he can think of to drum up about that his minister and boss have done wrong has somehow taken the light off of him. And rather than repent, he stayed back from communion. Said, no. And my friend, the minister there, is a very sensitive man. And he didn't tell me, but I'm pretty sure this has cost him nights of sleep in the last 10 days. And it's hard. He can hardly sort through it. But yet there's something like that in every one of us, isn't it? When the need comes that we haven't judged ourselves and we need to be judged, and the Bible's so clear, and Jesus is clear, he uses strong language there in Matthew 18. And the words just slipped my mind, what he said. Now I can't remember. But when you go and tell it to the church and he doesn't receive you, what does it say that in 1 Corinthians 5 it says, Paul says, deliver him to Satan. Jesus used a little different words, but when we don't judge ourselves and we need help, how we view our position with Jesus Christ and the glory of the church and the value of our relationship and all that Jesus has done with us comes into focus. And our response should tell us about our perspective. Because the focus of examination and the focus of judging myself isn't criticism and judgment. The focus is our high esteem of our bridegroom. And just like a bride would be so glad if someone came and told her, you know, your dress has a seam that didn't quite, you know. Never would she turn on the person that told her, right? And let's learn from that. And let's let our high esteem of the bridegroom and our being part of the bride without spot or wrinkle, the determination and the commitment to be holy and without blemish, let's allow that to help us in our relating to needs in my own life. Because he will present it to himself a glorious church.